Good evening. I hope everyone has had a very good afternoon. Been a pretty day, hasn't it? Pretty hot. We're in store for a few more cooler days, and I'm thankful for that. I told someone before church I've got tired of seeing a heat index of 113 out this week. But Texas, I'm getting tired of our humidity. But thankfully, we got a little break coming. So, but it was a good day. I was in the cool all day, so I can't complain. But if y'all would bow with me, I want to go before God's throne, ask Him that He would be with the message tonight, that He would just have His way. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before You. Lord, we just thank You so much for the love that we get to have and experience every day from You. The love that You showed on the cross, Lord. You didn't hold anything back. Your most precious, precious one in all this world, Lord, Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank You so much for Him and His sacrifice. I pray that You just be with me tonight in the message. May You just free my tongue. Help me not to get in the way of what You'd have go forth. May each heart be open to what You'd have for it, because Brother Miller said this morning, it is amazing. Everyone here, we all have different needs. We're different places in life. There's no way that I could know what each person needs, but You in one message can meet every need here tonight, Lord. So that's what I ask that You would do. In Your name I pray it all. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to you about subject. It's not unfamiliar, but spiritual warfare. Maybe kind of an unusual topic, especially when we're talking about games right now. It's on a lot of people's minds when we talk about the Olympic Games this time of year. Funny thing, it's the 2020 Olympic Games. We're in 2021. We're just trying to write that year off, everyone. So, but the reason I believe that this is a subject that we need to address is that it's so easy to get focused on the stuff down here. The troubles that we face all around us. They can be troubles in the government, troubles with our health, with finances. There can be troubles in our jobs, at school, at home. We can lose sight of the real enemy that we're facing. It's so easy to get focused in on the ones down here, just kind of on this horizontal plane, just looking around us and see what's going on. And we can lose, we can lose the reason why we're fighting. Sometimes we get our eyes off of that. We lose our focus. So I want to read tonight a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. And I want to draw 3 points out from it that I hope will help each one of us as we go through our day and the spiritual battle that we are in. And this passage, of course, I'll say it, 1 Samuel 17. If you've read the Bible very much, this one comes up pretty quick. This is the battle of David and Goliath. I would say undoubtedly this is the most famous battle in all the Bible. Even though this was fought just between two people, and really, the fight itself only took place over 2 verses. You know, the Bible, it's not lack of any of battles. In the Old Testament, you see there are many that took place. We see battles like Joshua, where he led the children of Israel around Jericho for 7 days. The 7th day, God, he knocked that wall down, brought him a great victory. We see battles like Israel versus the Amalekites, when Moses, he stood on the hill beside them as they were fighting down in the valley. And it said when Moses, he had his hands up, the Israelites prevailed, but when his hands went down, the Amalekites prevailed. I don't know who figured this out first, but somebody's like, hey, get your hands back up. Now you can think, Moses, he was 80. Holding your hands up all day, that's hard on a young guy. I don't think I could do that. But Moses, he had friends, he had helpers over there. They held his hands up, and Israel, they prevailed. You have battles like with Gideon, where God used 300 men to beat an entire army of the Midianites. And many other battles. Some fought between massive armies. Others, they were God. He sent an angel down and he took care of the whole battle. Israel never had to lift a sword to take care of it themselves. And yet, the most famous battle that we all remember is David and Goliath. And I believe why that is, David, he was this young boy and he's fighting this giant. To anyone who had never heard this story before, who was on the battlefield that day looking at this, David was the underdog by a long shot. In their mind, he didn't stand a chance. We all like an underdog story, don't we? How many times have we seen a movie about the underdog, right? But that's what it is. David, he was that one that he stepped up when no one else would that day. So we're going to begin here. I'm going to catch up to this verse here in a second. I want to kind of paint the scene a little more. But what happened in the story leading up to this, the Philistines, they have invaded Israel. They made a practice out of this pretty normally, even though, you know, sometimes they win, sometimes there's a win. It all depended not on how great their military was. You know what it depended on? Israel's relationship with God. It never was about Israel had the better weapons, they trained their men better, or anything like that. It was about their relationship with the Lord. So at this time, their relationship with the Lord was not so good. King Saul, he was not in a very good state. He really wasn't. God had rejected him from being king, but he leads the army out. He meets them there. When the Philistines invade, they set themselves up on this mountain on the side of it. And when Israel, they arrive, they set themselves up on the other mountain opposite them. So you got to picture this. They got this big valley between them. They're both, you know, they got their tents pitched here on the sides of these mountains. And the first day of the battle, it comes about, and everybody's ready. They get their uniforms on, their armor on. They get their swords, they get their spears, their shields. They're ready to go out, and, you know, they're expecting, I believe, everybody's mind, every soldier, they're expecting, all right, we're about to, you know, full-scale battle going on today. But then the Philistines, they make a challenge. They say that, how about instead of all of us fighting and, you know, losing thousands and thousands of soldiers, let's do this instead. You send out your strongest guy, we'll send out our strongest guy. That way they'll have this fight, the winner of that fight, they'll be the winner of the whole battle. If our guy wins, you become our slaves, but if your guy wins, then we'll become your slaves. Now, don't sound like a bad idea. I imagine the soldiers are like, okay, at least a lot of us are going to survive this. So they agreed to this, but then something happened. Boom, boom, boom. Then all of a sudden, the Israelite soldiers, huh? What is that? It's not a man coming. It was Goliath, this giant of Gath. I imagine some had probably heard rumors of Goliath that day, and they sure were hoping that they were not true. But they found out they were. This man who had a spear, the head of it weighed 20 pounds. The coat of armor that he wore, they say between 150 to 200 pounds of armor. That'd be like me jumping on this guy's back and him taking me into battle. This is a big guy. Stood almost 10 feet tall. The shield he had was as big as a man. I mean, this is an imposing figure that's coming out in this battlefield. And he makes his challenge. He says, you're going to fight me. I'm the guy that you're going to have to face. Well, as you can imagine, not everybody was running over themselves to jump to the front of the line. They were going kind of the opposite way with that. So Goliath, he issued this challenge, and nobody answered. The next day, he issued the challenge. And the day after that, for 40 days, morning and evening, he came out and he issued this challenge. And during all this time, not one person stepped up to face this giant. But then we have someone else come on the scene. We have David. Amen. And what happened with David, he wasn't a soldier. He was a shepherd boy. He was still out in the fields keeping his sheep. And this was after he'd been anointed the next king of Israel. I always thought this was something pretty amazing about David. He didn't get a big head and, you know, he'd run over and get fitted for the crown and, you know, change all his threads and new clothes and everything. I'm going to be the next king. After he was anointed, he went back to the job that he had. He was very humble, I believe. But after 40 days, I mean, they should have gotten word. Jesse, his father, he got worried. His three oldest sons, they were in the battle and they hadn't heard anything. So he says, David, I'm going to send you. Take some food, take some gifts to the commanders of your brother's army, I mean, of his battalion, and I want you to go check on them. Well, David arrives, I think, at about the most perfect time he could have. And this is God's timing. It's amazing when we're being led of God, it's always the right timing. David, he gets there at the time of day whenever Goliath, he's about to come out and issue that challenge. Now, David, you got to picture this. This young guy here, he's just mid to late teens. We don't know exactly his age, but he's a pretty young guy. He's, as far as we know, he's never seen a battle before. He's never seen, you know, all this. And this would be quite a sight, you know, us to see thousands of soldiers going out and getting ready. So what's he do? Says he drops all the stuff he brought with the guy who was keeping the luggage back at the camp, and he runs down into the ranks of the Israelites, soldiers. He finds his brothers. You know, he's pretty excited. Let's go. It's just funny. He runs right down in the middle of it all. I like David's go-to attitude. Let's get this done. But he finds his brothers, and before he can talk to them and see, you know, like, how are you guys doing? What's taking y'all so long? Why has this battle been drawn out 40 days? Because you guys look pretty good shape. I didn't see no like wounded tin or anything. What's going on? David had some questions. But before he could ask any of that, all of a sudden we hear boom, boom, boom. And this is where we're going to pick up reading in verse 23 here. It says, as he talked with them, his brothers, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. I want you to notice a little word here that I had never noticed until I was studying David's life just recently. You know, we read this chapter, and most of us, it's a pretty long chapter, so what we're doing, we're reading through it pretty quick because we want to get to the fight scene, right? Especially guys, we like, you know, if we're going to watch a movie or something, what we like, we want the fight scene. So we're running through the story, and oftentimes we miss these little details. And that is the word up. What it says there, there came up the champion. Why is that significant? Remember how the camp is laid out. The Philistines are on this mountain over here. The Israelites are on this mountain over here. They've got a big valley in it. Goliath came down his mountain, went through the battle line, the no man's land, the neutral zone, whatever you want to call it, and he came up their side of the mountain. He was at the very doorstep of the camps of Israel. He wasn't on his mountain anymore yelling at them. He wasn't, you know, in the valley anymore, come on down here and fight me. He came up to their camp. And all this time, not one person stepped out to do anything about it. I wanted to point this out to you. We're all going to face giants in life. Sometimes giants of temptation. Sometimes giants we face in our home, at work, wherever they're at. You know, just troubles, problems. And if we leave those giants long enough, if we're just passive about it, just trying like these soldiers here, we're not going to do anything about it, that Goliath, that giant, he's going to be coming into your camp. He's going to be knocking at your door one day. We have to go face it. We can't just do like they did, wait 40 days, and maybe he'll go away. He got right up to their camp. So then I'm going to continue here. I had to jump in. I kind of broke that verse up. And Goliath, he spake according to the same word, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were sore afraid. Now, at this little point here, we're not really given anything what David said. You know, we're kind of mute on what took place out there. What did he say at that point? But I'm wondering, like, what are y'all doing? Why are you guys running? Think about this. This one soldier, as far as we're told in Scripture, he comes up here, it's a giant of a man. But then the rest of the Israelites, they take off running. They flee before him. And I'm just imagining David there, like, what are y'all doing? What's going on, guys? This is just one guy. He was really kind of in a quandary. What's going on here? But anyway, it says, and the men of Israel, their response to him was, have you seen this guy? I just love how it reads right there. Have you seen this man? Are you looking at the same one that I'm looking at out there? I believe that David was the only person that saw the actual size of that giant that day. They were all looking on that, like I said, that horizontal plane. They're just looking like, ooh, he's pretty tall. David was looking from a vertical one. He was looking down from the eyes of God, seeing this is a speck. This is a speck that God created and who's defying him. I mean, he's lucky God ain't struck him down in the last 40 days. But with David, I believe he was the only one that saw it for what it was. You know, Goliath, he never really had a chance when you're looking at it through the eyes that David was. But anyway, the guys in this army, they're like, David, do you see the size of this guy that's coming out here? Surely to defy Israel as he come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, that the king, he's going to give him great riches. He's going to give him his daughter to marry. He's going to be, you know, son-in-law to the king. He says, and he'll even let his father's whole household, he's going to free him. I mean, they're not going to have to pay taxes anymore. All right, you got me with that one right there. No more taxes. I think there should have been a few guys to jump on that wagon. You know, that's a big deal. But no, none of them. Through all 40 days, no matter what King Saul has promised, not one person has still stepped up. And David, I believe, you know, he's wondering, you know, what's going on here? After they told him, you know, what the situation is, what he sees, what's going on, and he's just like, why has no one fought him yet? And this has been going on for how long? 40 days? You know, I think David got a little angry at this situation. You know, there is a justified anger. We always try to paint the picture, you know, Christians supposed to be walking around just a smile all the time, just all happy. You know, I think when Jesus was turning tables over and driving money changers out, I don't think he was like... I think there was a bit of fire in his eyes because what they were doing was awful. It was terrible. They were defying God's house. There was some anger in him, and it was a righteous wrath. And I think that maybe David had a little bit of that day because he's been listening to this Philistine. This is the first time David's heard it. These guys have been listening to it for 40 days. He listened to this Philistine defy God's army, God himself, and not one person would step up and do anything about it. I think David got a little angry about this. But then we have something that takes place here. We have an older brother who steps on the scene here. I wish I could represent older brothers. I hope I do better than Eliab does. But Eliab, he steps up here, and let's see what kind of encouragement that he offers his sibling. And Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou up hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the haughtiness, naughtiness of your heart, for you're come down that you might see the battle." You know, that wasn't very nice, was it? If you've ever had siblings, you know that we can cut each other down pretty quick. Amen? If you've not, then it kind of sounds strange to you. But if you ever have siblings, it don't matter if you're in public. It don't matter if you're at home. You're going to humble that other one pretty quick. You're going to cut them down to size. And Eliab, he tore into David. I mean, he just three times right there. I know your naughtiness of your heart. You just wanted to see the battle. Where's your sheep at? And he just put him in his place quick. That was not a very nice part on him. But let's see what David does here. Excuse me. David did not roll up his sleeves, as I imagine some siblings wanted to, and probably knock Eliab's lights out. I've seen some brothers, they're going to be rolling in the dirt whenever something like that said. David didn't do that. Look what he did here. He says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another. That's the part right there. You could preach on that verse, but I want to take a little something else from that tonight, that when he said, "Is there not a cause?" What I want to look at is something else here. David, he kept his eyes the whole time on the real enemy. His enemy was not his brother that had tried to instigate him. It was not these cowardly soldiers that had been around for these last 40 days and not one of them stepped up to the fight. It was not King Saul who had failed to lead his army in this fight. David knew who the real enemy was, the giant standing out there defying the God of Israel. The first point I want to make here is to know the real enemy. To know the real enemy. I got a little thing for y'all. I remember I was talking about the Olympics today. Well, one of the games in the Olympics, which I like, is archery. Y'all didn't know it. I put a target up back there. Whew, now I'm playing. I'll make this row sign waivers. But in archery, it's a pretty impressive sport to watch. Maybe not as exciting as certain others, but in Olympic archery for the recurve bow, that's the real bow. I'm not the compound guy. The compound guys, guess what they shoot? They shoot 50 meters. And they got like five different balancing bars. If you ever see their like tournament bows, it's crazy. I mean, this got so many different contraptions over it. I mean, they got scopes and everything. They don't really got a scope, but it's just crazy. But the guys shooting recurve, like basic bow, they're shooting 70 meters. I never have understood that. Why are those guys the ones shooting further? Yeah, y'all didn't know that target was over there, did y'all? Good eyes. So anyway, they are shooting 70 meters. Just to give y'all a perspective of that, can't do it in our sanctuary, it ain't long enough. If you're standing on a football field, if you're standing at the end zone, like your toes are on the 0-yard line, that means you're shooting to the almost to the 20-yard line on the other end of the field. That's a pretty good shot. I have a hard enough time shooting that with a rifle with a scope standing up. And their target they're shooting at is 4 feet across. That's a little small right there. I didn't have the full size one. The bullseye, what we always want, you know, you watch the movies about Robin Hood, and that's why I like archery. I loved Robin Hood as a kid. You watch the movies where he's like, you know, shooting the bullseye, one arrow, splitting it with another, then another, then another. Yeah, that don't happen, just so you know. That target's about the size of an apple. They're shooting that from across that football field. That's a pretty good shot. That's a pretty good shot. Now they'll stand up there, they'll do this. I ain't gonna shoot it, y'all. I'll be doing some like a drywall work here tonight. Amen. I'm getting the pastor a little nervous. But they draw that bow back, figuratively, and they take aim. And then they shoot that target. They may get bullseye. You know how many points they get? Zero. They have a target downrange in front of them, their target. If you look at it, there's a bunch of them. They don't get points for hitting the bullseye on the target three rows down or over here. They don't get those points. They have one target in front of them. That's their designated target. That's their aim. That's their bullseye, what they're trying to hit down there each time. The point I want to make in this, David knew the real enemy. David knew where he was aiming. David was not going to waste his time fighting this fight that was not his. He wasn't going to waste his time or energy fighting people that they were not his enemy, like his brother, the soldiers there. They're not the real enemy. I want to read another verse for you. This comes from the New Testament, Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We have to remember who our real enemy is. Churches for too long, they fought amongst themselves. I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. I've seen even people in churches, they fought among themselves, brothers and sisters. You know, over a lot of times it's just petty stuff. What color carpet? Where do the napkins go? Just this stuff. And the people are wearing themselves out fighting these fights that they should not be fighting. Choose your battles wisely. Some battles you don't need to fight. There are some battles we should not fight at all. David, he did not roll up his sleeves and try to knock his brother out that day. He didn't, you know, get in the dirt and them scrap right there and him trying to prove his point that he was tough and he's more than a shepherd. He made a statement of truth to him and he turned away. That's all he had to leave him with. Amen. David knew what he said was true. He didn't waste any more time, any more effort on that. He knew the real battle, it was not in his own camp. It was not with his brother. He knew the real battle was with that giant out there, was defying God. And that's where he needed to be fighting. That first point, know the real enemy. I want to continue in the story. This is continuing what it read. What David said was overheard and reported to King Saul, so that he had David brought before him. And David said to Saul, don't let anyone be discouraged by this giant. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. But Saul replied, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, young. This man has been a warrior from his youth. And then David here. And I believe he says all this without an ounce of pride. I don't believe he was trying to be arrogant or like, I got this one in the bag. I believe he was letting King Saul know, the Lord has been with me throughout all my fights so far. He's never let me down. He's given him the reason why he knows he can face this giant that day. He says, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. And he said, whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it. I struck it down and I rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur and strike it down and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. The plural of that. Like this is a multi, like happened multiple times, lions and bears. He said, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And then David said, the Lord has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. I believe King Saul recognized the spirit that he used to have in himself that had departed, and this was now on David. So then King Saul, he does something right here. He tries to get David ready for battle. What's he do? Tries to put all his own armor, all his own clothes and everything on him. Now something I didn't point out earlier. If any man had been ready to fight against Goliath that day, I believe King Saul would have probably been the best candidate. If you look back whenever King Saul was first anointed, it says he was a big guy. He was head and shoulders above everybody else in the crowd that day. You think to be head and shoulders above somebody else, I mean, he's probably standing over 7 feet tall. He's a pretty good-sized guy in his own right. He's the king. He's been in numerous battles before. If anyone should have stepped up after no one else has, King Saul should have been the one. But he was cowering in his tent. He knew that God's Spirit was no longer with him. And when God's Spirit's no longer with you, it don't matter how big you are, how many battles you've been through, you know you can't face that enemy anymore. You don't have that assurance that you're going to come through it unscathed. So King Saul here, like I said, he's a big guy. David, he's still just a teen, young guy. There's nothing in the Bible ever said like David is a big guy. Most times it's like, you know, he's this small young boy. But he tries to put on his big coat of armor and his give him his sword and his helmet. I just imagine how this helmet looked over his head. And then he puts on his big boots. I'll see this and I'm like, that's how my boys, they'll put on like my work boots and trying to go walking around. I kind of maybe think this is a bit of a humorous side of David here with all these giant clothes on him. But then David, he says, I can't fight this way. These things, they're unfamiliar to me. He said, I'm not used to them. So David, he took them off, and instead of taking any of these things that King Saul tried to give him, the latest and the greatest armor and weapons, he took his staff, his shepherd's staff, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi, which is the creek that ran through the valley, and he put them in a pouch in his shepherd's bag, and then with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. The second point what I want to make here is that we see in these verses and in one more verse that the story ends with, it said that David did not have a sword in his hand. Know your weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not the conventional ones that the world thinks of. 2 Corinthians 10:4, it tells us the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not earthly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. David did not choose the conventional weapons of his day, the sword, the javelin, the spear. Thank you for the rain, Lord. Temperature, I can already feel it cooling off. But he didn't choose those things. He didn't go in with the helmet and the armor. He went in with these simple, what we think of, we're not even thinking of them as weapons, really. It's all, he tried to outfit David with all that other stuff, but David said, no, that's not the way that I'm going to fight this battle. Now, kind of want to humor me for a second on this illustration here. If y'all know in sports, it's not supposed to be legal, but people, they place bets on their teams, on their players, things like that. Not really good going, but it goes on. Now, I imagine in those armies, there were probably some guys during that day that may have been putting some wagers down, especially on these one-on-one duels. I imagine David did not have very favorable odds when he went out that day. Got somebody in the camp, you know, 500-1, Goliath versus David, right? And then all of a sudden, we see David walk out on the battlefield. No armor, no sword, not even a little knife. Guess what he's got? He's got a stick and a sling. 3,000 to 1 odds, Goliath versus David. I don't know if anybody put anything on David that day, but they probably walked away pretty happy that evening. No, I was just joking. That's just kind of a funny illustration. But I imagine the whole army was like, is he not taking anything with him? I mean, how unprepared is he going to be going out there? What's he going to do with the stick? But David, he realized his battle was not going to be the physical. It wasn't going to be these weapons that everybody was thinking that he needed, that King Saul tried to give him. He knew the weapons that he needed. His were that of faith and trust in God. God had never let him down. God had brought him through the battles that he faced with the lion, with the bear, and this giant. He would be no different. It matters who our faith and our trust is put in. We can't be putting just in these little physical weapons. It doesn't matter how big or who's carrying the better sword or the better gun or how big the army is of this nation or the nuclear arsenal, whatever it is. It matters who we trust and put our faith in. God's bigger than all those things, bigger than any giant. Many have been mocked for their faith and their trust in God. Goliath mocked David for what he thought were pitiful weapons. You know, he says, what do you come out of me with a stick? Well, let's see who wins this battle. It says now, continuing, the Philistine, he came closer and closer to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him because he was just a youth, healthy and handsome. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come against me with sticks? And then he cursed David by his gods. And he said, come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a dagger, spear, sword, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh, the God of hosts of Israel's armies, who you have defied this day. He said, today the Lord's going to hand you over to me. Today I'm going to strike you down, I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to give the corpses of the Philistine army to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth. Now, if you want to instigate a fight, David did pretty good. He got him good and riled up. He said, then he goes on, he says, then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He'll hand you over to us. Goliath had about enough of that. It says he started toward to attack him. And David, he ran quickly into the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David, he put his hand in the bag and he took out a stone and slung it. And he hit the Philistine in the forehead. Now all those people that had those bets on Goliath, oh no. But all the Israelites, yes, thank you, David. Praise the Lord for it. It said that stone sunk into his forehead, and the Philistine, he fell down to the ground. And David, he ran up. Even though he didn't have any sword, he struck the Philistine and he killed him. He took the Philistine's sword and he pulled it from its sheath and he used it to kill him. And then he took off his head, and then the Philistine saw that their hero was dead. He ran. Amen. Isn't that pretty amazing? See whose weapons won that day in battle. The third point and the final one that I want to make, I want to take back from verse 47. When David makes this statement, he says, and this whole assembly will know that it's not by sword, it's not by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to me. David knew where his deliverance was going to come from. It wasn't in his own strength or his own prowess. It wasn't in his experience beating that lion or the bear. It wasn't in taking this sword of that somebody tried to give him, a King Saul's. He knew, and he let everyone know that day, the battle was the Lord's. He would be the one to deliver David. You know, David, throughout his whole life, he faced a lot of battles. At the end of his life, I mean, it talks that he was a man of war. He went a bloody man, God said. He faced lions, bears. He would face giants. He faced the wrath of a jealous king who hunted him down for years. I mean, David lived like a fugitive for years. He faced a lot in his lifetime. David, read about his life. He faced so much heartache. But this is the same David that would write these words one day. And this is my third and final point. Know who is my shepherd, I shall not want. Know who restoreth my soul. Know who leads me in the right path. Know who is with me even in my lowest and loneliest times. Know who is my shield. Know who is my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Know who is my light and my salvation. Know who is my strength. Know who is my God and my hope. That's something we can never lose sight of. It's easy to look around, to look at the world around us, to just start focusing in on the messed up things about it. There are lots of messed up things. And we just get focused in. We lose hope. Like, are things ever going to get any better? That's why we need to remember to look up. We need to remember that vertical dimension to our life, that God, He's the one in charge. He's the one that's over everything. He's the one that, just like David, He can bring us through everything. Know who is my God and my hope. Dear Father, Lord, we just come before You. Lord, I pray that this message would be an encouragement to each one. Lord, we need that sometimes in our life.